Hey, greetings everyone, this is Brother Tupo, StoneParish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hope you're having a great day. I want to come to you today, and we're going to get into Matthew 28, last chapter, in our verse-by-verse study through Matthew. You can follow along and catch up at StoneParish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab. Today we're going to do Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. Let's get right at it. What a glorious chapter this is. Verse 1, "And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." All right, so the setting is Jesus is crucified. He's placed in the sepulcher. The Pharisees had Pilate seal it up with a rock, and Roman guards are there. And we have these women. The women are the first ones to appear at the sepulcher. Sepulcher means the tomb, hollowed out of the rocks. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now let's keep in mind, this is happening on the first day of the week. That is what we would know as Sunday a.m., Sunday morning. In the Bible, it's called the first day of the week. Always, Sunday's always called the first day of the week. Sunday is a pagan god holiday name when they worship the sun. So it's always called the first day of the week. And keep in mind, this is important, Jewish days started at sunset. So their days went from sunset to sunset, not from mornings like ours do, or from midnight. So the Jewish days went from sunset to sunset. So what this means is, in this verse, this is after the Saturday Sabbath had taken place. And we know it was the traditional Saturday Sabbath. How do we know that? Well, Jesus told us he'd be in the grave 3 days, three nights. So there's no way Jesus could have died on Friday night. It had to be a Wednesday night. We've covered this a whole bunch of times. There was a high Sabbath on Thursday. John 19 tells us that. And they often had other Sabbaths, not just on Saturday. And so Friday to a Saturday resurrection fits perfectly. Friday night to Sunday morning does not fit 3 days and three nights. Go to DontParish.com, go to the teaching blog, look up the article Good Friday Exposed. I go into great detail there to show you the lies of the Roman Catholic evangelical holiday called Good Friday and Easter, pagan Easter, Ishtar, or Resurrection Sunday. It's very, very important. Christ is not a liar. He fulfilled everything the Father had him do perfectly. His words were true, 3 days and three nights. One lie will get you outside of the kingdom. Satan loves to lie about our Father and the Messiah. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." All right, so here we have another earthquake. This is marking a huge moment in our faith. We'll get to that. Just like there was warnings in Matthew 24 when he said towards the end times there'll be earthquakes. And then there was an earthquake at his death. Remember, we covered that in the earlier Matthew. And now we see one after his resurrection as the tomb is about to be open, or was open. And then we see more earthquakes coming in Revelation. It is interesting. They say the earthquakes in our time are increasing now, whether that's just they're recording them better, have better equipment, but it sure seems like there's more earthquakes now than there was even when I was a kid. I'm only 60 years old, but that's kind of another whole topic. So here we see an angel. That means a messenger, okay? That's what it means. And I love it. He appears and he rolls back the stone, all right? A lot of times people think of angels depicted by certain, you know, paintings or novels or cartoons or whatever. And you think of these dainty little things with wings and, you know, they look frail and all that. You realize the power? Ponder this. You realize the power of an angel of God, a messenger of God? He rolls that stone away probably like it's nothing, right? And then he sits upon it. I love that. How about this one? How many enemies of God did one angel kill? How about 185,000 men? Ready? 2 Kings 19:35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Yeah, that's 185,000, I'm told. by those Old Testament numbers, one angel. God's angels are powerful. Go read the book of Revelation if you don't believe that. Go read 2 Kings as well. I just read it to you. Also, we need to comment here, the Roman guards. Remember, the Pharisees had Pilate seal the tomb so that there would be no tampering, saying the disciples stole the body and doing a mock so-called resurrection. I love that. No tampering's taken place. The guards have been there the entire time. Yeah, they're working to try and silence Jesus and defame him and keep the faith from people of faith, try to keep people from having faith in him. They shoot themselves in the foot, as they say. They defeat their own cause by sealing up that rock. And then what happens? Angel comes and just rolls it away. I love that. He rolls it away and he sits on the rock. It's kind of like God conquering things and then saying, the earth is my footstool. I love that. Verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. All right, so here we get this awesome description of this angel. I notice it says his countenance. You know, people always try to argue, is God a female and all this type of thing. We see that God and his messengers often have the masculine side. So that's a pretty important point there. And I want you to understand something. This awesome description of the angel, why is that? Why this awesome description? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think it is in a minute, but let's talk about it. Countenance. In the Greek, that word is idea, and it means appearance. So he appeared. And what does it say? It was was like lightning. You ever see lightning real close? Wow, it's bright. And then raiment, enduma in the Greek. That means outer garment, robe, and cloak. Yeah, that's what we believe people should wear too, to cover our forms. The angels actually do what God did to mankind, covers up our forms. Whatever kind of form angels have, we see that the angels are in like appearance, meeting God's character and nature, right? God dressed man and woman in a tunic, a robe, a long apparel. Angels don't show up in shorts and t-shirts. You get my point. So the description, a pure, white, awesome being. Why? Why do we have that? Well, it's not to lift up this being. You know what this is all about? This is to lift up the power, majesty, creation of God Almighty. Think about it. That's just an angel appearing. And the soldiers were like, thrown back in great fear, let alone God himself. How about, what does it tell us about another angel that God created called Satan? Ezekiel 28, 13 and 16, or through 16. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and the pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and they have sinned. Therefore I cast thee out, profane of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Yeah, Satan was an awesome, awesome, beautiful creation of God. He's not a red guy with horns and fire and ugly like Hollywood depicts him. He's an angel of light, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, right? Amen. So that description is lifting up the glory of our Father. And think about how magnificent his angels are, how much more glory to him. It's hard to even fathom. Makes me think of Moses when God passed by Moses and he said, you can't even look upon me. I'll hide you in a rock and cover you, so you're not consumed because of the brightness of my appearance. So we see these Roman guards, they're like what? Dead men. Total awe of this divine being. This is just angels. This isn't God. And the angel's appearance shows us who God is in a small way, doesn't it? Absolutely. I just talked about Moses, Exodus 33:20, and he said, "Thou cast not to see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." God said that to Moses. So just pretty amazing. The angels, people have to look back and look down and be in fear. Imagine standing before an awesome creator God who spoke everything into existence, who is Christ our Messiah. I guess the main point I'm trying to get to here is, in this particular verse, going back to it after we talk about the angels and the awesomeness of God, is that this is Sunday about midday, right? And the guards have kept the tomb sealed all along. Now it's opened by this angel, and it's witnessed by all in the two Marys. Yeah, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Talk about a testimony. I love that. And here's the point. Jesus is either dead inside that tomb that's been sealed with guards watching over it, or he's gone. Again, that sealing of that tomb, it proved absolutely everything that needed to be proved. I love that. You try to work against God and it'll always come undone on you. Don't oppose God, the Most High. Verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he had said." All right. Wow, what glorious news. We'll get to that in a minute. Here, first of all, we see the angel saying, "Fear not." Notice the guards are like, ah, they're in fear. Tells the two Marys, "Fear not." You know what it reminds me of? When the angel came to Virgin Mary to tell her about her pregnancy, said the same thing, "Fear not." I love this. I'm going to get a theme here. I'll explain in a minute. When you think about the angels in Revelation bringing wrath and death and destruction on earth, and then you think about the angels here saying, "Fear not," right? Kind of reminds me of the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11, right? There's a goodness to God that we love and cherish and are drawn to. There's a severity of God that we should have respect and awe and fear of. Makes sense, doesn't it? All over the Old and the New Testament, we're told to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Yep, that's true. And then in the New Testament, Jesus rebukes wrong fear over and over, like in Mark 4:40. "And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Jesus always rebuked wrong placed fear, but he always lifted up, "Have fear of God. Fear the one that can destroy your body and soul." So make sure that whatever fear you have, that it's rightly placed. There's an old saying, it's not biblical, but I think it's true. It says, if you don't fear God, you fear everyone and everything. If you fear God, you fear nothing. Don't know who said it, don't care, it's truthful. And that's what the Bible teaches us to do, is to fear God and not fear all the things around us and not fear man, because if God's for us, who could be against us? Amen, saints? And then Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's why we don't fear. God's got it all in control. Isn't that awesome? I love that. But we fear his awesome power, and we walk in reverence towards him. So as his people, we would fear him, and we knew that fear when we were enemies of God before we were born of him. But now as his children, we love him, because we see his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. It reminds me of that verse in 1 John 4:18 where it talks about perfect love casts out fear. Go read that whole chapter. That's an awesome chapter in 1 John. And it is chapter 4, and that verse is verse 18. So we should fear, but we also know that we can be a friend of God because we're children of God. Jesus told us that in John 15. You want to be a friend of God, keep his commandments. Very important that we get that right. So many people have that fear and love out of balance, and today no one fears God rightly. They fear the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service. They fear criminals. They fear losing their 401k. They fear, I don't know, getting their hair caught in a windstorm after they just spent $100 at the beauty shop. They fear everything else, but they don't fear God rightly. So it's important that we saints get that fear done absolutely right. And then we have that announcement, as we said, that everyone should rejoice who has faith in Christ. He is not here. What a glorious, this is the culmination of the entire Bible. This is the culmination of Christ being told he would come. The culmination of his entire ministry, that the Father sends him to lay down his life, to shed his blood, and to rise again to defeat death. He covers our sin. He defeats death for us. He is not here. Those are glorious words to remember, saints. Keep in mind, when you're out witnessing, unlike all the other faith systems, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, all the other cults made up, they're all dead and in the grave, bones and powder. But Christ is risen just as he proclaimed. That is a huge, huge difference in the Christian faith. Oh, there have been a lot of people that have claimed resurrections. There's a lot of people that have all these false messiahs. No, Christ is the one true Messiah, the way, the truth, and the only way to the Father. Amen? And so Christ, this Messiah, creator, he came into the world. He sheds his blood for us to remit the sin, cover our sins, cleanse us, wash us clean. And he rises again to defeat death. Death is coming for us, every one of us, unless you live to see him at the resurrection. Go read 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ became sin for us, and he knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. Isn't that awesome? And then you live righteous because of him living through you. Makes sense. If you have the perfect righteousness of God by the Spirit and Word of God, your desire is to live righteous yourself and be holy and be complete and strive to be perfect in his sight for his glory, not keeping willful sin that cannot be cleansed. No sin you won't give up will be cleansed. You must repent and leave all sin. How about this verse, John 11:25, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's our hope, folks. There is our hope. Why I travel and street preach, why I retired early, why I go into the streets and lift up his name as the hope of the world and the hope and the glory. Now again, notice, it's Sunday, going back to Sunday now. He's gone already. There's not one Bible verse that says he rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. No, this is a lie of Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism and all the other cults. They came to the tomb on the day after the Sabbath. They couldn't go because it was a day of rest, and he's already gone. Yeah. Ponder that. He's already gone. The Bible timeline puts him rising on Saturday, because if he goes into Sunday, that would be 4 days that he's in the grave, and he's not a liar. Nope, it was Wednesday to Saturday. He is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 tells us that. I also like this note. I don't know, I just kind of found this interesting. I like how the angel's talking to the two Marys, not the soldiers. I don't know, I just kind of like that. It's another example also of God using his people, and yes, using women. I love to lift up and show how women are used by God. He uses them in ministry. He uses them to preach the gospel. He uses them to be salt and light. He uses them to help men. Yeah, they can't teach. They can't be an authority over. They can't rebuke men. But other than that, women can do so many things in the kingdom of God. I like to lift that up. Here we see the Marys partaking. We're going to get to see them called to do something else. Really, really good. As long as the women keep their guidelines of authority, it's all good. Men, we got to keep our guidelines of authority as well. We see all kinds of false teachers stepping all over their authority that God did not give them. And how about this? The angel says, and this goes along with 1 Thess 5, prove all things. I love this. The angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. The angel, like, don't take my word. Come look. He's gone. I love that. 1 Thess 5, it's one of our favorite verses, says, prove and test all things. The angel says, come and test. So the Marys are invited to see, and he's gone. Praise God, resurrected. Now, do we assume the Roman guards are seeing this all? Even though it says they're like dead men in fear? Well, we'll see in future verses what they saw. We'll see that as we continue to go through this chapter. Verse 7, go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. All right, so I love this. The angel says, go quickly. You know what this reminds me of? The Bible tells us to redeem the time. We need to be doing that. And today, I have a question, saints. Don't we have the same mandate to go and tell people that don't know or aren't focused on or aren't sure of that Christ is resurrected? Right? Why would we delay, men? Why would you delay from doing your ministry? And ladies, you as well. Why would you delay from telling people that Christ is risen? You must repent. place your faith in him, to follow him, you must turn from all your false ways and forsake your sin and be born from above with fruit of holiness and obedience and enduring to the end. There's the gospel path to eternal life. Why would we delay to tell people that? If anybody has a good idea why we should delay, you men, you email me. I'd like to see that answer. I think we're sluggards if we delay. And then the two Marys are given an awesome mission. I just talked about women getting to be used of God. They're to be the first to tell of the resurrection. Wow, what an honor. Isn't that awesome? Ladies, if you ever wonder how God's heart is for women in ministry, go look and see what he's allowed women to do. You have much to do, as I've been saying. You have a lot to do. As long as you keep inside the authority lines, God's got a great work for you all to do, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, married, single, widowed, it doesn't matter. God has work for you to do, women. Get going and let us know how we can help you. Me and Sister Amen are here for that. All right, so the resurrection has happened, and the women are going to go tell the disciples, and you know what? This should come as no surprise to the disciples, should it? Luke 24, 6 through 8 tells us, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake it unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered under the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, not the fourth, the second, the third day, he shall rise again. And they remembered his words. So at the time it all went down, they weren't sure about it, but they remembered his words now, right? They sure did. And the women get to go and tell this. What a glorious thing. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples the word. All right, so again, we see these women, they're obedient. They didn't like take their time. They departed quickly, right? We should obey that well, men and you ladies today. They departed quickly. Now, what does this mean? Fear and joy. What do you think that means? Well, I think the fear has to be that they know they're mere humans and they're dealing with the fact that this Messiah is risen. He's defeated death. They're about to go and tell the good news of his resurrection. Wow, what a awesome thing you get to handle. But yeah, that would cause you to be fearful going, oh my, what a tremendous responsibility we have. And then how about the joy? Well, as Jews, they knew what was going on around them with the sacrifices and sin and God's judgment. What a joy to know that he has risen and overcome death as he promised, and he's their Messiah, and they follow after him. That has to be absolute amazing joy to be right there and be part of that. But you know, Thomas doubted. I want to cover this quick. Thomas doubted and said, I can't believe until I see the marks. Jesus showed him the marks, and I loved what Jesus said to Thomas after that. He said, you've seen and believed. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who never seen and yet believe. Saints, he's talking about us. We weren't there. We didn't see an eyewitness account, but we believe it. We're standing on it. We're living it. We're preaching it. We're losing careers and family and friends and reputation. Some people are losing their lives. Some people are beat up over it. Some people have sacrificed so much, but we've never seen it firsthand. Faith is believing in is what is yet unseen, and you can't please God without faith. Amen. I want to end this study, verse-by-verse study, with this scripture. Talk about the joy. Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 58. So when this corruptible shall be put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that verse. Hold steadfast, labor, and do not let go of this hope. Death, where is your sting? Christ is risen, saints. I can't wait to get to the next study. What a victory we have in Christ. You go out and you preach the gospel to yourself every day, the gospel I just preached to you, and you remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. And if that doesn't give you joy and peace and hope and cause and purpose, you send me an email and we'll rebuke you and help you get going in that, because it will give you that. Unless you're living in sin. You know, sin, talking with a brother just the other day, sin steals your light, steals your joy, steals your peace, steals your victory. It's like standing on a garden hose and expecting the water to come out. No, it's not going to happen. You clean your life out of willful sin and you strive in holiness, and the grace and the love and the mercy and the joy and the peace and the hope flows from our everlasting Father. Hey, we're going to leave it right there. Pick up next time at verse 9. Thanks for listening in. I hope you go out and have a great day. Check out don'tperish.com. All the resources there to help you. Sisters blogs, audios, videos, street preaching, teachings. Why? Because we love God. We love our neighbor. We want you to be walking in the truth of God. No reason not to. And we want to labor every day while we're here till God takes us home to proclaim his good news. The gospel. Christ is risen. He is no longer there. I love you all. Go out and have a joyous day. May God be praised.